Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. I want us to look at something really exciting tonight. We're going to look for a minute at Galatians 5, and I want to look together with you at verses 13 through 26. And let's just read them together. The Bible says this, "You are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" You know, God says to us, there's no need for the law if from your heart you're living your life from a motive of love. Because if you're living a life from a motive of love, you'll not murder, you'll not covet, you'll not do all those things. So all the law is fulfilled if you begin to love as God says you can in Him. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, that sounds like my two girls, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, now listen to this, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are these: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these. That's just a taste of the list of these deeds of the flesh, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, if we have our life by the Spirit, he says, then let us also walk by the Spirit. And let us not become boastful, challenging one another and envying one another. May I ask you a question this evening? Are you maturing in Christ? Are you more of the kind of Christian that God desires you to be today than you were last week? Is the fruit of the Spirit more evident in your life? Can you say that God has done a work and you have responded to it in such a way that you are more conformed to the image of His Son than you were a year ago or 6 months ago? Are you maturing in the Lord? Are you growing in Him? In these past days, we've been talking about the Spirit of God and the work that He does in our life, and we've talked about the filling of the Spirit. And that means, as we've seen together, that the Spirit of God who lives within me, who is a person, takes control of my life. And I allow Him to live, literally, His life through me, just like Paul said in there in Galatians 2:20. And that's an experience, and every time I sin, I disrupt that experience. I'm no longer filled with the Spirit. Let me ask you a question. How do I then? I want to be filled with the Spirit, and I've known momentary times of being filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit, but how few and far between they are. How do I maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit? How do I continually stay under His control and His guidance? Well, I think it's found in this passage of Scripture where Paul says to us, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. He didn't say you may not, you might not. He said you will not if you are walking by the Spirit. Well, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? All right, let's talk about it for just a few minutes. First of all, look with me at the principle of victory over sin and walking by the Spirit. Look over in verse 24. He says this, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now I want you to know, you English teachers and English majors in here, notice that he uses the past tense there. He doesn't say those who have belonged to Christ Jesus will crucify the passions and desires, or might, or are crucifying. He says they have crucified that flesh with all its passions and desires. In other words, there is something, there's a principle here. There is something that happens to me when I become a Christian and I am identified with Christ who died and rose victorious over sin and death in the grave. There is something that happens to me that does something to my old sin nature, my flesh nature. And the Bible says this is what happens. That before you became a Christian, you were sold in bondage to sin, literally. You had no power to do that which is right and which was pleasing to God. And the flesh had its grips on you. But when you became a Christian, because of what Jesus Christ had done, that old man, as you identified with Jesus Christ, was crucified as Christ was crucified. And literally, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, it died. That old man died, positionally. Now, the thing is, although it died theoretically, practically, it's still alive. But the beautiful thing about it is that right now the Bible says you have been set free from the power of sin in your life. That old man who once had a hold of you no longer has a hold of you like that. You have a choice now. Once you had no choice. Once there was nothing you could do. You were sold in bondage to sin. But now because of what Jesus Christ has done, and that old man has been crucified with Him on the cross, that now I have a choice. The chains of bondage to the old man have been broken. Now that's the principle. That's the truth. I was listening last night. I had the chance to go all day yesterday to our Oklahoma Baptist Convention, which is going on tonight still and tomorrow. And by the way, if you want to hear one of the great men of God in our country, you go tomorrow. I believe it's at 10:30 or 11 o'clock when Adrian Rogers is preaching, pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis at First Southern Dale City for the closing moments of the convention. But I heard my brother-in-law share illustration that was so beautiful last night by S.D. Gordon, who is a great Bible teacher. S.D. Gordon said one day he was walking through the fields and he found a little boy who had two field birds that he had captured. And he said to the boy, "Boy, what are you going to do with those birds?" And he said, "Well, I'm going to play with them for a while and then I'm going to feed them to the cat." And some of you bird lovers, that really hurts. Some of you others, it really makes you laugh. Anyway, he said, "I'm going to play with him for a while, and then I'm going to feed him the cat." He said, "Oh, I'd hate for you for you to do that." And he had those birds in a little cage, and he was playing with them there, kind of taunting him. And so he thought for a minute, and he said, "Son, can I buy those birds from you?" He said, "Oh, you don't have enough money to buy these birds for me. These are my birds." He said, "Well, listen." He said, "I'll give you $2 for the cage and $2 for the birds." And the boy said, "Sold." And so he took those birds and he walked way out into the middle of an open field. And he said the birds just looked like they were certainly, they looked at him with eyes as if to say, "I know you're going to kill us." But he walked out into that open field and he opened up the cage and he shook them and the birds huddled together in the back of the cage. And finally he reached his hand in there and began to brush them out. And they came out of that cage and immediately took off. And S.D. Gordon said, it seemed as if with every sweep of their wing they were saying, "Oh, set free, set free, set free." And he said, "I thought of my own life. That there was a time when every man in humanity was enslaved to sin and enslaved to Satan. We were all in the cage. There was nothing we could do. And with a grisly smile across his face, he was preparing to send us to an eternity separated from our Father God. And then Jesus Christ stepped on the scene of history. And Christ said to Satan, "I want to buy those people from you." And Satan said, "Well, you have nothing that would interest me. I can get all the gold that I want and all the silver and all the kingdoms." But Jesus said, "Oh yes, but I'll buy them with my blood." And that's what Satan wanted. And so Satan said, "It's a deal." And Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and He gave His blood. And in so doing, He opened the gate for us from the power and the grip of sin and Satan in our lives. And He pushed us out. And for all of eternity, S.D. Gordon said, we'll sing, "Redeemed, redeemed, set free." Now that's exactly what God has done for you. There was a time in your life, before you came to know Jesus Christ, that you had no power to do right. That old man had a grip on you. But what Paul is saying here and in many other places is this. Listen, that old man has been crucified. Crucified means put to death. He is literally dead. The hold has been broken because of what Jesus Christ did. And now you have the opportunity to do right. Let me ask you a question, pausing right there for each one of you. Each one of us in this room. Have you really been set free? Has there been a time in your life when by faith you've trusted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your heart? And Christ has come to live inside of you and has changed your life and has ripped the chains away from the wall and from your wrists and given you the ability to do what He asked you to do? Well, that's the principle, that we now have the ability. We now have the choice either to do right or to do wrong. Well, notice not only the principle, but notice the problem. Look with me in verse 17. The Bible says this. It says, "The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." That's really the problem, isn't it? Although theoretically that old man is dead, practically he's still alive and kicking, isn't he? Although by faith we could put him to death. By faith, if we chose to believe it, we could put him to death and to silence in our life and choose to follow the Spirit. We allow him at times to come in full force in us, and the flesh in us is waging war with the Spirit of God which is in us, and there's a constant battle that goes on. Every time the flesh says, "Yes, do it," the Spirit of God quietly says, "No." Every time the Spirit of God says, "Yes, go," the flesh says, "Oh no, you don't need to do that now. Let's wait till tomorrow." And the flesh and the Spirit are in constant opposition in your heart and in your life. One man, I think I told you about him a few weeks ago, said it's as if there's a white dog and a black dog in my breast, and they're constantly fighting. And one man asked him and said, "Well, which one wins?" And he says, "The one that I feed the most." But for years, you see, you've allowed that flesh to be in control. And you said, "Yes, yes, yes, yes." And you follow the promptings of the flesh. And the Spirit of God has now come to live inside of you and is opposing the flesh. But the flesh is opposing the Spirit. There's a warfare. There's a battle going on, raging in you. You may have experienced it today in your heart and in your life. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7. Listen what he says right here. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold in bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I'd like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. If I do the very thing that I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the wishing is present with me, I want to do the right thing, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish to do. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then this principle, that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Paul said there's a battle going on. The flesh keeps raising its head and saying, do this or don't do this, and the Spirit of God is always in opposition and vice versa. Well, notice not only with me that there is this principle that we have been set free. We no longer have to obey the flesh. We have a choice. But there's this problem. The flesh and the spirit are constantly in opposition. They're waging a battle in me. But notice with me the practice. How do I come to the point where I am being what God wants me to be? Look at verse 16. He says this, but walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. That word walk is peripateo, which means just to order your manner of life by the Spirit of God. I think simply, very simply, it means just follow the Spirit. Follow the Spirit. It's such a basic thing. But what God is saying, what Paul is saying, listen, is the Spirit of God is living inside of you. The Spirit and the flesh are waging war, and they're crying out for your allegiance. Follow the Spirit. Every time the Spirit says, go, you go. Every time the Spirit prompts you through His Word or through a Christian friend or through His inner witness in your heart to stop, you stop. Just follow the Spirit. You say, Brother Bill, how do I know if it's the Spirit or the flesh? Oh, my friend, you'll know, you see. And the more you seek the Lord, Jesus said it, God said, if you seek me, you'll find me. If you seek me with all your heart, and I promise you that if you're a person who has a heart's desire to follow the Spirit of God, God will let you know. I told someone the other day, you know, they said, well, how do I know what's the voice of the Spirit and the voice of my flesh? Well, there's a distinct difference. One of the things that we know is the Spirit of God will never violate His Word. He always does what the Word He inspired, He breathed, says, so He'll never violate His Word. Another way that we know what is the voice of the Spirit and what of the flesh is this. You know, let me ask you this question. How do you know, if we were in a big room, how would you know if it was the voice of your mother that was calling you or the voice of somebody else's mother? Now, how many of you, if your mother, if we turned out all the lights and there were 500 people in here and we had five or six mothers call out your name, how many of you would recognize your mother's voice? All of us would, you know. We know our mother's voice. Why is that so? Huh? T-I-M-E. Time. We've just spent a great deal of time listening to mother. We've been in her presence. We've sat at her feet. We've sat folded over her legs with a switch in her hand. You know, we know her voice. And I want to tell you something. You want to know how to follow the Spirit? You spend some time with Jesus. And the more time you spend with Him, the easier and easier and easier it will become to recognize His voice. Now, the practice is just follow the Spirit. I want you to listen to what Kenneth Wiest says on this verse. It's so tremendous. It says it far better than I. He says we must be careful to notice that Paul puts on the believer the responsibility of refusing to obey the behests of the evil nature by conducting himself in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's our responsibility. The will of the person has been liberated from the enslavement to sin which it experienced before salvation and is free now to choose the right and to refuse the wrong. The Holy Spirit has been given him as the agent to counteract the evil nature. Now listen to this. But he does that for the saint when that saint puts himself under his control and by an act of his free will says a point blank positive no to sin. In other words, there must be a cooperation of the Christian with the Holy Spirit in His work of sanctifying the life. The Holy Spirit is not a perpetual motion machine which operates automatically in the life of the believer. He is a divine person who is waiting to be depended upon for His ministry and expecting the saint to cooperate with Him in it. Thus, the choice lies with the believer as to whether he is going to yield to the Holy Spirit or obey the evil nature. The Spirit is always there to give him victory over that nature, as the saint says a point-blank no to sin, and at the same time trusts the Spirit to give him victory. So it's our choice. And the practice is, it all comes down to this key, to this one word that we've been talking about week after week. Obedience. Just obedience. I mentioned to you before, you know, if I had just followed the will of my parents when I was a young teenager, if when they had instructed me, I had just obeyed their instructions and not rebelled, I would be so much farther down the road in maturity than I am now. But I rebelled against them at times in my life. And some of you are wondering why you became a Christian and yet you've never really grown, you've never matured. Why are there those that are so far advanced? Why are you still struggling with those same old sins that plagued you 6 years ago and 10 years ago and 2 years ago and 5 years ago? Why is it you can't seem to find any victory? Well, we can't simply sit down and say, "All right, Lord, you just let go. It's let go and let God." We've heard that expression, and there's some truth to that. But there also must be, as my father says, some aggressive cooperation with the Lord in our life. There must be a willingness to say to our flesh, who is constantly raising its head, no, and to the Spirit of God, who says, "Do this. Go here. Stop doing this. Don't say that word. Don't put that in your mouth. Don't listen to that music. Don't listen to that criticism. Don't let that ungodly word come out of your mouth." We must constantly say yes to the Spirit of God. Now, I want to tell you something that I think you know. For how did you and I get the way we are in an ungodly sense? By 28 years of saying no to the Spirit and yes to the flesh. That's how I got that way. And you know how the way I'm going to get to be the way God wants me to be? Is by years of saying no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. And I want you to know that if I don't say yes to the Spirit of God in that area that God is speaking to me about, the longer, the more times I say no, 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 no to the Spirit of God, the greater the stronghold is built up in my life in that area of my flesh. And it just builds brick upon brick, stone upon stone, and still, until some come into me to counseling and say, "I don't know what it is, Brother Bill. I feel like there's just no way I can overcome this. It's almost like something demonic has come over me." And it's a stronghold that all began because back in the past, when the Spirit of God said, "Don't do it, don't 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 do it," the voice got fainter and fainter as they refused to yield and follow the promptings of the Spirit. That's the practice. That's how maturity comes. And friends, it's not always easy. You know, when Christ went to the cross, it was not always an easy thing. God always gives us the power to do it and the ability to do it. But if there's an area in my life and in yours that is a stronghold, it's going to be a literal battle that's going to go on. Waging war there between the flesh, who is constantly bombarding you with promptings to do what that old nature wants you to do. Well, there's the principle. That because of what Christ has done, when I come to Jesus Christ, the Bible says the chains are broken and I now have the ability to choose right and not to choose wrong. There's the problem. The flesh and the Spirit are constantly in opposition, calling for my allegiance. There is the practice that if I will say yes to the Spirit and no to the flesh daily, just obeying every prompting of the Spirit of God and following His leadership, I'll grow. But I want you to notice one final thing with me, and that is the product. The Bible says in verse 19 through 23, Paul makes it very clear to us, I want you to know what will happen if you follow the flesh. And then on the other side of the coin, he says, I want you to know what will happen if you follow the Spirit. He says, if you follow the flesh, here are some of the things that will be evident in your life. Immorality. Are you having a problem with immorality, with impurity, with sensuality? It's because I've been following the promptings of the flesh and not listening to the promptings of the Spirit. Is there idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger? Why are there outbursts of anger in my life? Why are they there? Because for years I've been yielding to the flesh. And the Spirit of God has said no. And I've said, Spirit, leave me alone. I want to do what I want to do. And we have disobeyed the voice of the Spirit. And gradually it's built a stronghold in our life. Outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these. That's what's the natural byproduct if I just listen to the flesh and fail to obey the Spirit. But on the other side, how beautiful it is that God says to you and to me, if you will just follow the Spirit daily, then here's the result. Love, joy, peace, meekness, self-control, temperance, faithfulness in your life. All of those things will be evident in you because you're allowing the Spirit of God to tell you what to do. And the Spirit of God is conforming you to the image of God's Son and conforming you to His will. I want to share one thing in closing that has really spoken to me in the past few days and relates to this. I was talking to my brother Tom at the convention. We had time to fellowship together, which is really precious to me. And we were sharing some things, and one of the things that Tom shared with me was this, that God's desire for you is to conform you to the image of His Son and to conform you to His will. Now, one of the places where Jesus was conformed to the will of God was in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember there? He came and He said, Father, let this cup pass from me. And as He prayed, as He spent time at the feet of the Father, He came to say, Father, not my will but Thine be done. And there in the presence of the Father, Jesus was conformed to the will of God. And Tom made this statement to me the other day. He says, listen, if you don't allow God to conform you to His will in private, He will conform you to His will in public. If you don't allow God, if you don't spend time with God and let Him speak to you and convict you in His Word and in prayer in a daily quiet time, in that time alone with the Father, and you don't allow that God to do that work, well then friends, He'll do it in public to you. He'll cause embarrassment perhaps, or failing perhaps, or this problem or that problem because you've said no to Him and you've not been willing to spend the time with Him to listen to the Spirit's voice. And so you suffer all the faults and failings of those of us who are outside the will of God because God loves you too much to let you go on and do what you want to do. He wants to conform you to the image of His Son and conform you to His will. I thought about my own life, and I thought about, you know, there have been some times in public where God has had to embarrass me, to humble me, to bring me to my knees simply because I was not willing to spend the time with Him in private to let Him bring me into conformity with His will. Can I ask you a question I asked you a moment ago? Are you maturing in Christ? Are you growing in Him? Is the fruit of the Spirit of God more evident in your life tonight than it was a year ago? There's only one thing that is the key, I think. Are you listening to and obeying the voice of the Spirit of God who lives within you? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me, every head bowed and every eye closed? it really could be a twofold problem. It could be that you're just not listening to Him. It may be that listening to Him, you're not obeying Him. Would you be willing with me in these moments of silent prayer to lay the blame for your sin, lay the blame for your habit, lay the blame for that stronghold that is built up in your life on your own shoulders, on your own consistent choice through the past days and the past months to obey the flesh and not obey the promptings of the Spirit? In prayer, would you confess that? Just own up to it with me before the Lord in silent prayer right now. Dear Father, how I thank You for this time together tonight. And Lord, how You're teaching us, how, Lord, so many individuals have just in these past days said to me how God is teaching them, and Lord, how You're reproving me in my own life. And Lord, I just want to grow, and these people here, Lord, I think I know their heart. I think they want to grow. I know they do, and mature. Their presence here tonight is evidence of that. And Father God, would You just teach us how to walk by the Spirit? For if we walk by the Spirit, we will not obey the desires of the flesh. And Father, I pray that we would rise from this place willing to think only Your thoughts, to say only what You tell us to say, to refrain from remarks that come right out of the flesh nature, and to speak only such a word as is good for edification according to the needs of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. I pray, Father, that You'd make us willing to go only where You prompt us to go. And Lord, not only to refrain from doing some things, I pray, Lord, tomorrow, tonight, when the Spirit of God prompts us to say a word about Jesus to someone, we would be quick to follow the promptings of the Spirit. Lord, probably one of the reasons we're such poor witnesses is we've just quit listening to Your promptings to witness. And so many times, if we had followed You, a habit could have been built into our life, and that nature of God could have taken more and more control and overpowered that fleshly nature that is so selfish and so cowardly. But we've just not obeyed the subtle promptings of Your Spirit. So Father, teach us as a body how to do that, Lord, and just do it tonight. And we ask that, Lord, not for our sake, just so that we can have a good time in You, but Lord, for Your sake, because people need to walk into our room and say to us, what is it about You that's different? I pray that You do that, Lord, for Your sake. It's in Your precious name that we pray. Amen.